Good evening, and as always, it's good to see everyone whom we have with us visiting, as well as those who are here and a part of this work. We are grateful for your presence, and it is my hope that, as always, our time spent together first and foremost glorifies God, and that it builds us up, and it helps us to strive to become more of what God would have us to be. This is the fourth Sunday of the month, and what I've been engaged in throughout this year is a study on this Sunday of dealing with evangelism. Of course, that term evangelism is simply a term that is used to mean efforts to reach the lost. It's actually based on the Greek word from which the word gospel is found in Scripture. And as we noted last Sunday night in dealing with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, where we talked about some who have God has given us within building up the congregation, it included apostles and prophets and evangelists, which was talking about proclaimers of the gospel or proclaimers of the good news. And then it also talked about pastors or elders and teachers and such. So we find when we talk about this, it is certainly a subject that we ought to give consideration to. And I'm probably going to be dealing some more with this next year. I'm going to take it in a different direction. Over the course of the past few months, after we've dealt with various attitudes that will help us, and making preparations for striving to reach the lost and motivate us toward that end, we've been dealing with some more practical things. Like, for example, last month we dealt with building up courage and those types of things. And tonight what we want to talk about is some obstacles and dealing with obstacles that stand in our way. And you'll notice that this particular lesson is entitled Obstacles to Winning Souls Within Us. There's two different forms of obstacles that we deal with. There are obstacles within, which has to do with us, and there are obstacles without. And that is those who you are trying to reach and overcoming those obstacles. Quite often in trying to share the gospel with others, it's a challenge to get people to be willing to sit down and study. There's objections that are brought forth, and various types of things. And so we want to continue to look more practically at some of these things as we move on. But what we're going to deal with in our lesson this evening is we're going to talk about obstacles to winning souls. Now, I will say this, if you've seen your outline, we've spent extensive time dealing with attitudes throughout this year. I think attitudes are so important to understand. It's not everything where the gospel is concerned, and that's something we need to understand. We need to expose error. We need to know what is truth and reveal what is truth and expose error. But we need to have a proper attitude, and that's the only way we're going to grow, and that's the only way we're going to be able to go out and try to reach others. And I say that because tonight we're dealing with the opposite of the attitudes that we need. And some of what you'll hear this evening will probably repeat a little bit, let me use another word. Will remind us of some of the things that we have already talked about in some ways. And that's some of what we will see in this, but not all of this particular lesson. So keep that in mind. So let's go ahead and start talking about some of these things that obstacles to soul winning. And I've got it into three different categories. And I've just selected a few things from each of these categories. Number one is that of misconception. Number two is faulty attitudes. And number three is faulty motives. So let's go ahead and talk about these. We're going to talk about some misconceptions. And the first thing that we want to address is our failure to trust in God. There are many people who, when it comes to reaching the lost and in other areas, their faith is not everything that it ought to be. Faith is absolutely crucial in everything that we do as Christians. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 and in verse number 6, dealing with the subject of faith, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That is God. He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to have faith. And as we've noted on numerous occasions, faith is more than simply believing in God. That's the concept that far too many have about what faith is. All I got to do is believe in God and everything is fine. No, faith is believing God. Faith is trusting God. And you all should know that because we say it a lot. But we need to remind ourselves of it. And it's easy to say, it's hard to do. It's hard to genuinely trust God when things get difficult, when it's not easy. And when it comes to trying to share the Word of God with others, I will tell you right now, it's not an easy thing to do. Especially when you're getting started. And so we've got to learn to trust God. We've got to learn to trust that God has given us everything that we need to do in every area of our life. Whether it's dealing with our assembling together and worshiping God, He's given us everything we need. Whether it's talking about the way that we live our lives, He's given us everything that we need. And when it comes to sharing the Word of God with others, we need to believe that He has given us everything that we need. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Put it in God's hands. Our responsibility, as we have pointed out, our responsibility is to plant. That is to sow the seed. Our responsibility is to water that which either we have sowed or somebody else has sowed. But don't worry about whether or not they accept it. That's not your problem. That's, as the saying goes, that's whittling on God's end of the stick. Let God take care of those things. Let's just learn to trust God. And this is one of the many statements or one of the many truths that we find in Scripture. And that is that God wants man to be saved. We're told in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9 there that He does not desire that anyone should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. He's long-suffering in those things. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, He tells us that He desires all men everywhere to be saved. God wants man to be saved. Has He given us the tools to help us save mankind? Absolutely. So just have that confidence. And along with a trust in God, we need to have a trust in His Word. One of the misconceptions that many have when it comes to the Word of God, or when it comes to teaching others, is it's about them. And it's about they don't know enough. They don't have enough ability. Well, as we've noted on numerous occasions, and there's even just a brief mention of this a little later on in this lesson, it is true that there's things we got to learn, but we need to put our trust in the power of the gospel. And the better you understand God's plan of salvation, and we've talked about that this year, we've talked about what we call the scheme of redemption, and we've spent considerable time with that, because when you understand that, and if you can show that to somebody, the Word of God itself will do the convicting. Trust in the power of the gospel. There are many today who see that the gospel is no longer effective. They think that we're living in the world where the gospel is rejected by everybody. And I will tell you right now, it is more difficult to open a Bible with somebody today than it was 50 years ago. And the reason is because there has been an assault on the Word of God by our society. And as a result of that, you cannot just open a Bible and show somebody what Acts 2:38 says. You first of all have to convince them that this is the Word of God. But I'll tell you right now, it can be done. But don't sit there and think that the gospel doesn't work anymore. And it doesn't matter if what it teaches is politically incorrect. It will still work and it will convert souls. As a matter of fact, let us be reminded that people need the gospel now just as much as they needed the gospel in the first century. Oh, yeah, and just as much as they needed in the second century, and the third century, and the tenth century. And not only that, I'll tell you that I'm convinced with the way things are right now, the way that our society seems to be going further and further away from God, and the mess that we are in because of it, there are people that are looking. There are people with very open minds and would be willing to consider the Word of God if you would just take the time to open it and show it to them. So don't think that there's nobody that is interested. We just got to be willing to do the work. We're told in Romans 1 and verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12 describes the Word of God as living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of sword or of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and active. King James says quick and powerful. And that idea of quick there is living. But it's powerful. It's active. It works. We find in James chapter 1 and verse number 21 that you need to receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. So don't think that the Word of God doesn't work anymore. You're here. Hopefully that's because you understand the power of the gospel. Well, another misconception that we hear sometimes is that nobody is interested anymore. And I've briefly dealt with this just a little bit already. But I want us to understand that there's always somebody that is interested. And as I pointed out there, even though we're living in troubling times, there are souls that are looking for answers. That's one thing that we need to understand. There are people today that are searching for answers. Now, are we praying for an opportunity? Are we praying? And we've talked about this. We spent an entire lesson talking about praying and the various things you can pray about in trying to reach the lost. On numerous occasions, Jesus taught, as in Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord send forth laborers. There's plenty of work to be done. That's really what Jesus is saying. The question is are we ready to give them an answer? Are we ready to find those individuals to give a defense for the hope that is in us? 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 15. So those are some of the misconceptions, and you could add others to these. And the point is you can look at the Word of God and the God, and we just need to remind ourselves that the Word of God and God is still the same today as He was back when it was written. And it's the same gospel that will save us today. I might add to that, it's the same gospel that will bring us together. It's the same gospel that will unite us. One of the things we've been addressing in dealing with the book of Ephesians. Well, there's a second area where there are obstacles to winning souls within us, and that has to do with faulty attitudes. And I've just got a three of them listed here. One of them actually is kind of following up on what we talked about last month, and that is a lack of boldness or fear. And I believe it's important that we emphasize this. Because there are many things that keep us from being as bold as we ought to today. One of those is because it's politically incorrect. We're so afraid of offending somebody by saying something the wrong way, because that's what we have bred this culture to say, that we won't say anything. And that keeps many from saying what they need to say. There are those who are afraid of offending somebody. There are those who are afraid that it's going to cost them their friendship. And when you look at the way that the gospel has been villainized, and I want to add to that, often by so-called believers. They have villainized the Word of God. They have called into question the integrity of the Scriptures. Sometimes believers will say that, and when I so-called believers, will say that the Word of God is not is outdated. That we have to modernize it. That we have to adjust our understanding of the Word of God. I don't think I want to go down that path. But that's what we have with society. And as a result of that, sometimes we become fearful and we'd just rather say nothing than to stand up and say what we ought to. And we add to this our lack of confidence in ourselves and in the Word, and we become timid. And as I said, we either say nothing or we say very little. And that becomes a concern. The Bible is full of examples. Full of examples of boldness. You can look at the boldness that Paul had, but you find in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 14 here that Paul is in prison, and he says, "Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Here is Paul in prison writing to the brethren at Philippi, and what's his message? Rejoice. He's writing from jail, and he's not saying, "Poor, pitiful me, I've been mistreated by the Roman government," which he had. But at the same time, that really doesn't matter. That really doesn't matter. Paul's writing to these brethren who are facing trouble, and he says, "Rejoice." And he points out that as a result of his standing for that which is right, it has made others, it made the brethren in Philippi more bold to do that which is right. And that's what we need. I think of the example of John the Baptist, and we actually talked about this in our men's Bible study this past Thursday night in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, or Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Pick your text there. Both of them are talking about John the Baptist. And what John the Baptist says is, as people are coming out to where he was baptizing people, he sees in one of them, Matthew talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, and Luke just talks about people were coming out to hear him, and he calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them a brood of vipers, and he tells them that you've got to repent. And if you don't, you will face serious consequences. That's boldness. Boldness to stand up in the face of those who have the ability to do damage to you. Matter of fact, in Luke's account, you find that not long after this, John was put into prison because he said something to Herod, the leader, the tetrarch of the region. He had him put into prison because he boldly told him that he was living in a sinful marriage, and it was not lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife. And Herod put him in jail for it. That's boldness. Jesus was bold. Read Matthew 23 sometime. Read the way that he dealt with the religious leaders. But you can also look at numerous individuals that he interacted with. I've got here the example of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I've been a real good person. I've kept the law. But he still wasn't perfect. He said, "You need to go sell everything that you have." That's actually a bold statement if you think about it. Somebody that loves money. Go sell everything. Change your life. Did he want to hear that? It says he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we read there that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" In Ephesians chapter 3, and verse number 12, Paul there speaks about our boldness is in Christ our Lord, in whom we have faith. We have boldness in Him. In Ephesians 6, he told the brethren to pray for boldness. Verses 19 and 20. We need boldness. And incidentally, you find in these examples here some things that we can do if we've got a problem with boldness. Sometimes boldness stands in our way. And it's a faulty attitude. It's an obstacle to reaching the lost. And how do you deal with it? Well, you just have to work through it. I wish I could give you a pill. Wish I could take a pill and get over that. This is a challenge for many, if not all of us. But you just got to work through it. Another obstacle, another faulty attitude is a lack of zeal. It takes zeal to accomplish great things. To excel at whatever it is that you are doing requires an attitude that's greater than that of mediocrity. It requires a zealous, a fervent type of an attitude. And in Scriptures we find that we are to be zealous for good works. Now I realize that good works involves a lot of things, but let me ask you, do you suppose that trying to share the Word of God with others is a good work? Among many? Absolutely. We are to be zealous for good works. I'm reminded of Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 20 and in verse number 9. And you have here an occasion where Jeremiah is frustrated, but yet you find that he speaks up. And what he says there, it talks about in verse number 7, O Lord, You induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word is in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it back. I could not. What an attitude. That's a love for the Word of God. You ever have those occasions where you hear the name of God being mocked? Or false things being said about the gospel? And you just sit there and want to just kind of be quiet or bite your tongue, but the word's just burning in you and you have to speak up. That's the type of an attitude that when we are zealous for God and when we are zealous for His Word, those are the things that are going to happen within our lives. Psalm 39 verses 1 through 3 is another example of that where David talked about wanting to guard his ways and his word. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 20, you read there about Peter and John as they are threatened to quit speaking the gospel. Peter says, we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. We're not going to be quiet about it. We're going to speak up. And that's the attitude that we have. Just get to work. That's really the answer in dealing with zeal. It's one of those things that will probably catch on the more you do it. Well, another faulty attitude that we are sometimes concerned about is discouragement. And there's a lot of reasons why we become discouraged and frustrated. And I'm going to tell you right now, next year, I plan to deal with this much more. Not just dealing with this reaching the lost, but I'm going to talk about some hindrances and obstacles that we face trying to mature. We're living in troubling times, as I've said, and it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to become frustrated in many different ways. It's easy to feel defeated. It's easy to when you have a failure, to just want to give up. It's easy to get caught in a routine where you're not thinking about what you're doing or thinking about what you're saying and you're just kind of rolling along. We describe it as being in a rut. And those types, it's easy to have all those types of things happening. And I will tell you right now, life is hard. You know, I've heard preachers before say, oh, it's easy. It's easy to be a Christian. I don't know what world you're living in. Now, I kind of know the point that's being made. You know, when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, compared to the burden of sin, it's an easier and it's a better way. You can sleep at night. But it's not easy. It's not easy to fight the devil. It's not easy to stand up to Satan. It's not easy to stand up to a world that as a whole rejects God. It's not easy to stand up to a church in many places that is becoming complacent and is rejecting the Word of God. Life's not easy. And it wears on you. And you know I'm telling the truth. Because you've been around. If you've been around, you know that's the case. Satan tries his hardest to discourage us. But we have to resist him steadfast in the faith, as we're told there in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. You've got to resist the devil so that he will flee from you. Stand up to the devil. And we need to understand that being discouraged, being frustrated, is not wrong. We even read of at least one occasion where Jesus, in the Gospel of John, was disappointed when followers quit following Him. He even asks Peter and the others, are you going to leave me too? Let me ask you, was Jesus sinning when He did that? We know better than that. It's not a sin to be discouraged. But what are you going to do with your discouragement? That's the point. How are you going to deal with that discouragement? In Galatians 6 and verse number 9, we're told there, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Far too many of us dwell on our failures and our frustrations. Sometimes they're genuine, but oftentimes they are matters that are beyond our control. And not even, and oftentimes it's not even something that affects us personally. But yet we dwell on it. And we fret and we worry too much about these things. It shows a lack of trust. And it shows that we're not following what God tells us to do. We cannot give up. We need to keep pressing on. Jesus told His disciples in John 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated Me before it hated you. You let that one sink in. If you're hated because you tell somebody the truth, you're in pretty good company, aren't you? Let me ask you, what caused Jesus to be put on a cross? You think it's because they loved Him? They hated Him and they hated what He stood for. But where would we be had Jesus not been put on that cross? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, it talks about rejecting purity. And He makes the point there in that text that when people reject purity, in essence what they're doing is they're rejecting God. The point is made there in that particular text there, verse number 8. He says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. And He's talking about living purely there. You reject this, you're rejecting God. So in other words, don't take it personally. That's the point. Don't let that obstacle keep you from doing what you need to do. So there we have some faulty motive or some faulty attitudes that we have addressed. We've talked about misconceptions and we've talked now about faulty attitudes. Now let's talk about some faulty motives. And another way of saying this is these might be the excuses or things in our lives that we just let stand in our way of trying to share the Word of God with others. In times past, we have addressed proper motives, which include, number one, what we're commanded to do. Number two, look at the examples of Jesus. Look at biblical examples of those who tried to reach the lost. Look at the example of the churches of the first century and what they did to reach the lost. We've also talked about, in addition to that, we've talked about many other proper motives, how we ought to love God, and we ought to care about the souls of others, and we ought to think about the joy that it will bring to them and to us. Those are good motives. But what about prejudice? Is prejudice a motive that sometimes keeps us from reaching others? And when I talk about prejudice, I realize that we're dealing a great deal with prejudice in our society today. Racial prejudice, ethnic prejudice, all kinds of different prejudice. But you know, there's another prejudice in addition to that. Do we just simply qualify who we think is worthy to hear the gospel? Think about that from a social standpoint. Are there people that we look at and we say, you know what, we don't really want them to be with us in the church. We better be very careful if we have that type of an attitude. And if we're honest with ourselves, are there people that we'd just assume they not be in our midst? I just think it's something for us to think about, isn't it? There are actually societies that are out there that value more souls than others. You go over to India, which is a predominantly Hindu society, or there's a lot of Hindus in that society. And if you study the religion of Hindu, there's what they call the caste system. They believe in reincarnation, and they believe that those people that are born poor are that way because they're being punished by the gods. And that's why they feel privileged, or they feel that it's okay to abuse them, to mistreat them, take advantage of them. We shouldn't do that. I'll tell you right now, as a Christian, that should never, ever be the type of an attitude that we ought to have. People that are down and out and people that are struggling, they're probably more likely to hear the gospel than somebody in a mansion in Beverly Hills. And don't think I'm being prejudiced there, because you never know. Maybe that person in that mansion in Beverly Hills is receptive. Don't write them off before you try. That's the point. If you have opportunity, be careful. The truth is we can't read hearts. We cannot read hearts. Jesus could. But we do not have that ability, so we need to be very careful. You read there in 1 Corinthians 2:11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, I realize that that's a text that's talking about, well, the Holy Spirit reveals who God is, because He is God. He is part of Godhead. He is part of the Godhead. And as such, He can reveal who God is. But the point is being made here, though, that you know yourself, and God knows who you are, but I don't know everything about you. And you don't know everything about me. So don't pass judgment before you have all the facts, which is really what prejudice is. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11, we read there that God is no respecter of person, or God shows no partiality. In James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you have a very distinct example of that in a worship service, talking about a rich man and a poor man coming into the worship service, or coming into a service, and you give honor to the rich man and set him up front, and set the poor man in back. Haven't you shown partiality? Haven't you acted with prejudice? How many people do we write off because of that type of an attitude? I leave you with this verse on that point. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9. Paul there says in that text, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, there we have a list of who's not going to make it to heaven, right? What's the next verse say? "And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You were that way. Some of you were that way. They had, you notice the things he says there, thieves, sodomites, that's homosexuals. Some of you had those tendencies. And you know, we want to hear that word today. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were changed. You obeyed the gospel. Be careful before we write people off. That's a faulty motive. Another faulty motive that we give consideration to is just simply turning our heads. You know, we don't want to deal with something, so we just simply look away. That way you don't have to deal with the opportunity. You can say, I didn't realize this opportunity was here. I didn't hear anybody knocking on the door because I had my headphones on and I had the music blaring so loud so I wouldn't hear them. I looked the other way. It's easy to profess ignorance. It's easy to make excuses. But again, we're reminded in John 4 and verse number 35 that the field is white unto harvest. Don't say that you still have 4 months. Open your eyes now. So don't turn your head. That's a dangerous attitude to have, and there's a chance that a door will be closed on an opportunity and somebody may spend eternity lost as a result of that. Which brings me to the next faulty motive. Have we lost sight of what eternity is actually about? You want to know two great subjects to deal with that are actually evangelistic subjects? Heaven and hell. You know, do you want to go to heaven? What is heaven like? And you paint a picture of how good, how beautiful heaven must be. And cause people to say, I want to go there. And at the same time, on the opposite spectrum of that, you paint a picture of hell. And how terrible hell is. You know, you may not like the concept of hell. But that doesn't change what the Bible says, does it? It's there. And souls are going to go there. And souls are going to spend eternity there. And we need to be aware of both heaven and hell. And we need to be aware of it for ourselves because we're going to be held accountable for the way that we live. And that might just include who we choose or don't choose to share the Word of God with. But it's also going to include those who we choose or don't choose to share the Word of God with. As in, they will spend eternity somewhere. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So just remind ourselves, a faulty motive when we don't think about eternity enough, and we're not willing to tell others about eternity, that can stand in our way of reaching the lost. Another faulty motive is just simply that we're selfish. We're lazy. Reaching the lost takes work. That's something that we need to realize. We got to be willing to work at it. We've got to be willing to work at making preparations. We've got to be willing to work at dealing with new souls. You know, those that come to us with baggage. Those who come to us with a past and with problems. And we're going to need to be willing to be patient with them and help them work through their problems, whatever they are. How many congregations are satisfied the way that they are? Because we're comfortable with each other. We don't want to bring somebody in that's going to, you know, rock the, apple cart or whatever the description is. We don't stir things up, make things uncomfortable. So and isn't that really a selfish motive when we think about that? You know, we're fine the way we are, leave me alone. That type of an attitude. Especially when you know, it's not the perfect candidate we think we ought to be reaching. What is the life of a Christian about? Others. As we continue to develop going on to perfection next year, I'll just go ahead and announce this is what we're going to deal with next year. Others. That's my, if you will, theme. At least a part of it. Others. That's what the Christian life is about. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Another faulty motive that we might give consideration to is we lack the knowledge to get started. And I'm not going to say much about this because we've already talked a lot about this throughout this year. And we're trying to do some things to help us build up our knowledge, so that we will be more confident and able to reach others. But I'll tell you right now that that excuse is only valid for so long. I'll just leave it at that. And you know it and I know it. It's only so long that you can say, I don't know enough, where you don't have some culpability in saying that. So be working at it. Another faulty motive, as we begin to bring this lesson to its conclusion, the final one is misunderstanding about what the church is. You know, we need to understand what the church is. And we need to understand our responsibilities to be a part of a local congregation. We need to understand our responsibilities to be a part of the Lord's church. And we have responsibilities in that area. But I will tell you right now, there's a lot of people that when it comes to the church, they misunderstand what the church is. Let me tell you right now what the church is not. The church is not something that we can hire to do our work for us. You know, you've got, you think of a congregation, you've got the preacher. He's going to do all the teaching. You've got the elders. They're going to take care of all the problems. And you got the deacons. They're going to take care of all the physical things that need to be done. You know, repair the building and do all those things. And me, I'm going to throw my check in on Sunday and I've done my part and I'll take credit with everything that's been done. That's the attitude that some have where the church is. Now, I will tell you right now that what the church does as a part of that church, you do share in that work and you have a part in that. So there's an element of truth in that statement. But you and I know good and well that that's not all there is to it. Being a part of a church means you are doing your part. And I'll tell you right now, something else, there are some who think that the church is here to cater to yours and my personal whims. Whatever it is that I need and I want, that's what the church is here for. No, it's not. Furthermore, there are some that think that the church only exists when we assemble together. So as long as we're here for worshiping God, that's all there is to being a part of the Lord's church. Again, a study of Scriptures. You know better than that. Being a part of the Lord's church, you're representing the Lord all the time. You're representing the Lord's body that you are a part of. The local congregation all the time. You have to be an example. And if a church is going to grow, if a congregation is going to grow, what's going to cause it to grow? Ephesians 4 verse 16. Every part does its share. That's what causes the church to grow. In 1 Corinthians 12 verses 12 through 27, and we're not going to read this now, but I will remind you that this is where Paul describes the church as a body. And he says that you are the body of Christ and members individually, verse 27. But before that, he talks about how every part of the body, whether presentable or unpresentable, whether it's an ear or an eye or a hand or a foot, or you can just go down the list of the body parts, every part has a function, every part is important, and the body relies on every part doing its part. That's a description of the church working. And we need to understand that. The success of the church and the future of the church depends on every one of us doing our part. That's a sobering thought. But it's the truth. We dare not let misunderstandings about what the church is or any of these things that we've talked about this evening stand in our way of reaching the lost. So it is my hope that in this lesson that we will put forth effort and that we will consider these things and resolve that we're going to get rid of anything that is standing in our way of trying to reach the lost. Here we are, November 22nd? So we got about 6 weeks left in the year. Why don't you start thinking about those resolutions for next year now? And what I mean by that is start, figure out what you want to do next year and develop the plan now and work it so that when next year comes around, you can be off and running right at the very start. That will help the Lord's church become what it ought to be. So just think about these things. I'm sure we could add much more to this, but I commend this lesson to you.